Our text this morning comes from Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 24. And another parable put he forth to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, there appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it the tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, No, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather you together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. In this particular parable, Jesus is facing something that through the centuries has been a very complicated dilemma. The story is that the servants go out into a field, and when they go out into the field expecting to find a crop, they're expecting to find nothing in the field but wheat. But to their amazement, they found tares growing among the wheat. Tares were a weed, most likely darnel, a poisonous ryegrass that resembles wheat. And so they come to the master with a question. Where did those weeds come from? He said, Well, likely an enemy sowed the weeds among the good wheat while we were sleeping. And they found this bewildering mixture there. Bewildering mixture of good wheat and counterfeit wheat. A mixture of good and evil. And it presented them with a very complicated dilemma. Look where we will. In our world today, there are tares, there are weeds growing among the wheat. Look where you will in our world, there is good being elbowed by evil. There is wrong dwelling in close proximity with right. When we look at humanity as a whole, it's easy to recognize this fact. There was something Jesus taught emphatically. Jesus taught emphatically that this world is God's world. And this world being God's world, God is forever interested in this world. But in spite of the presence of God, in spite of the activities of the church, sin has not been driven out of one single nation on the footstool of God. Sin has not been driven out of one single city anywhere in this world. Go where you will all over this world and you will find tares growing among the wheat. This parable teaches us something important about the church. And that is that good and evil will always be found together in the professing church. In the very beginning, Jesus chose 12 men to be His intimate friends. And of those 12 men that He chose to be His intimate friends, in an hour of need, one of them swore as a coward that he had never known Jesus. Another of those in that close circle betrayed him into the hands of his enemies. In the book of Acts, the history of the early church, it's not long after Pentecost that we read just a few pages over that there arose a murmuring among the people of God. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine such a thing as a murmuring among the church of God? The sound of discontent, strife, unkind criticism, harsh judgment is something that's familiar to us today all over this land of ours. Sometimes we even hear the rustling of tares among the wheat in the church. You see, even in the church, you can sometimes find believers and unbelievers. Even in the church, you can find the truly converted, the kind of converted, and the unconverted. All mingled together in any group of people, in any congregation of professing Christians. The finest, purest, most dynamic preaching of the gospel of Christ won't prevent it. But there's never been a group of people anywhere where all of the members have been wheat. You can have the most strict and the most prudent discipline, and it won't prevent the problem. Write this down. Do what you will, say what you will, there will never be a perfectly pure communion of believers. There will be tares among the wheat. Over time, from time to time, hypocrites will creep in. I've actually heard people say, people that were not a part of the church, I've actually had them say to me, well, I tell you what, preacher, you show me a perfect church, and I'll become a member of it. Guess what? They won't. I want you to think about that just for a moment. What would you and I do in a perfect church? In the first place, a perfect church wouldn't allow me to be a member of it. And don't get too smug, they wouldn't let you in either. And once we became a member of that perfect church, it would cease to be perfect as soon as we became a part of it. I've seen this a lot in our day and time. I've heard it a lot. Those that want to purify the church, those that want to purge the church, those that want to keep the church pure. If we become extreme in our efforts to obtain purity, we're going to do more harm than good. I've seen those that want to purify the church and keep the church pure, and often they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Because in their zeal to gather up the tares, the wheat is rooted up with the tares. We must never lose sight of this fact, beloved. Those who might be tares today could very well be wheat tomorrow. Now the servants that came to this master, they're in favor of getting rid of all the tares. Now don't misunderstand me. Jesus is on that kind of mission. Jesus is on a mission to get rid of the weeds. Jesus is on a crusade against evil. And it's the purpose of Jesus Christ that evil be completely destroyed. There's no conflict here between the master and the servants as to the goal they are seeking. The conflict is in the method that they are wanting to use in attaining that goal. The servants want to focus their attention on the tares and just pull them up. And on the surface, that sounds like a perfectly sane and practical and sensible method. There is, in fact, and that is, in fact, one of the most appealing methods of dealing with evil that the world knows. There's something even tremendously appealing about just getting rid of the tares. If there's evil, destroy it. If there are tares growing among the wheat, pay no attention to the wheat. Pull up the tares. And that's an appealing method of dealing with evil. The person that wants to employ that method is going to always have a following. Are you listening? This method has certain obvious defects, and Jesus does not give it His approval, because it requires a wisdom and a power of judgment that you and I do not possess. And that type of procedure endangers the wheat. One thing that we have to admit is that the one who's pulling the tares is himself or herself wheat. And if so, then it endangers them. No man or woman, however good they might be, can set themselves up as the judge of their brother or sister without doing desperate hurt to their own soul. The church of the individual that sets out in a critical manner to purge the church and create a pure church will gravitate toward hardness and harshness and unbrotherliness as naturally as night follows the day. I remember many years ago, I had been studying with a man, and we had been studying the gospel of Christ. And we sat together one particular evening. It was a Monday night. I'll never forget it. It was a Monday night, and we were sitting there together, and we started studying about 7:30 that night. And a little bit after midnight, tears coming down his face, this man says, "I want to be a Christian. I want to be baptized for the remission of my sins. When can we do it?" I said, "We can do it right now." And a little bit after midnight that night, we went to the church building. We called several people, and we baptized him in water in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit for the remission of his sins. A few weeks later, a new membership roster was published, and his name wasn't on the roster. So I went to the church secretary and I said, "You left so-and-so's name off of the roster of church members." She said, "I was told not to put him on there." I said, "You were what?" "I was told not to put him on there." I said, "Who told you that?" She mentioned the man's name, who was one of the elders of the local church. I said, "Okay." So I went and asked him. I said, "Why did you tell her not to put this man's name on the membership roster?" I said, "I studied the Bible with him. He was obedient to what they were on Pentecost. Why did you say not to put his name on the membership roster?" And this elder said, Well, there are some things in his past that we need to check out that we're not sure of. And we need to make sure that the church stays pure. I looked him in the eye. I said, "That is above your pay grade." I said, "And besides that, you're forgetting what Paul said. It's in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. He said, "Well, I'm not exactly familiar with that particular passage." I said, "Well, I'll tell you what it says." You know, sometimes I can be a little abrasive, Leon. I said, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." I said, "Exactly what is it about all things becoming new that you don't understand?" And the next membership roster was put out and his name was on there. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things, not some things, not a few things, all things have become new. Tare pulling endangers the wheat that grows beside it. Now, I've never done this because I just have an aversion to doing work in the yard or the garden. But how many of you, in endeavoring to weed your flower bed or weed your garden, have over the years accidentally pulled up a good plant while you were trying to pull the weeds in your garden? How many of you have ever done that? Anybody here ever done that? Well, how in the name of Israel's God can we expect to root out the tares in the church without damaging some of the good wheat at the same time? The lives of the tares and the lives of the wheat are so intertwined and so interlocked that you can't pull up one without injury to the other. The method suggested by the servants in the parable is one that is purely negative. When we pull up the tares, are we planting anything? By tare pulling, we might hope for a barren field, but we can't ever hope for a harvest. No amount of pulling of tares from the garden of the individual heart can ever make a saint out of anyone. No man or woman on the top side of God's green earth is a faithful Christian by virtue of what they do not do. If you judge the worth of a Christian by what they do not do, I've got a cat over there in my house that's a good Christian. Because that cat doesn't smoke or drink or go out at night or carouse around or tell dirty jokes. That cat doesn't cuss. That cat doesn't do anything bad except shed hair all over the house. But if you judge a Christian by what they won't do, my cat is a faithful Christian. That's not how we judge ourselves as Christians, is by virtue of what we do not do. We judge ourselves as Christians by how we live the kind of life that God wants us to live. The program of the tare puller is an utter failure because it requires a wisdom that none of us possess. It's a procedure that hurts the wheat. And if we are ultimately successful, the world's going to be changed into a desert rather than a garden, and into a barren waste rather than into a commonwealth of saints. So what then is the remedy of Jesus? The remedy of Jesus is, he says, let them both grow together until the harvest. Jesus says, focus your attention on the wheat. One evil is not cured by replacing it with another. Jesus is certain the way to destroy evil is replacing it with good. That was the method of Jesus and his followers in the days of the early church. I want you to think. Think how crowded with tares the world Jesus lived in was. Womanhood had no rights. Women in that day and time in that world were little better than property. And more than three-fourths of the great empire that Jesus was in were people that lived in slavery. And the weak were at the mercy of the strong. And the pastime of kings was war. Well, how did Jesus go about attacking evil? Jesus didn't attack evils in His world, in His day, directly. He said, "Whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them." He said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." He said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." The method of Jesus was also the method of the apostles. Peter and Paul didn't go about smashing pagan idols. They didn't organize mobs to destroy pagan temples. Well, then what did they do? They went about showing people Jesus Christ in their lives. And when they saw Jesus living in them, they were moved and they were won by Jesus. Jesus satisfied the longing in their souls, and their pagan gods were forgotten. Their idols toppled into ruins, and their temples were either mauled by the passing of time or transformed by the magic of love into temples of God. The method of those early saints, beloved friends, is still the way of victory. We will never be victorious simply by bombarding errors. If that was the case, we could destroy every false faith in the world. But we still might not do any positive good. You and I must show tired, weary, worn, sin-burdened men and women the face of Jesus Christ in our lives. When we can show to others the beauty of a life lived for Jesus, then they'll throw away their errors and their sin on their own. One reason the church in the 21st century is not the power it should be is because so often we do not exemplify Jesus Christ. Did you hear what I just said? One reason the church in the 21st century is not the power it should be is because we do not exemplify Christ in our lives. People who come in contact with us don't see Jesus. It reminds me of a story I read not long ago about a man in traffic that was being tailgated by a very stressed out woman. It was on a busy boulevard. And suddenly, right in front of him, the light turned yellow. He did the right thing. He stopped at the crosswalk. Even though he could have beaten the red light if he had accelerated and gone on through the intersection. The woman who was tailgating this man was furious. She honked her horn, rolled down her window, screamed in frustration as she missed her chance to get through the intersection, dropped her cell phone and her makeup. As this woman sitting there still in mid-rant, she heard a tap on the side of her car and looked up into the face of a very stern and very serious police officer. The officer ordered her to step out of the car with her hands up. He took her to the police station. She was searched, fingerprinted, photographed, and placed in a holding cell. And then a couple of hours later, a policeman approached the cell, opened the door, and she was escorted back to the booking desk, where the arresting officer was waiting for her with her personal effects. He said, "Ma'am, I'm very sorry for the mistake. You see, I pulled up behind your car at the intersection while you were blowing your horn, making obscene hand gestures toward the driver in front of you, and cussing a blue streak at him. And then I noticed the 'What Would Jesus Do?' bumper sticker on your car, the 'Choose Life' license plate holder, the 'Follow Me to Sunday School' bumper sticker, and the chrome-plated Christian fish emblem on the trunk. And naturally, I assumed you had stolen the car." Would that sometimes describe the way that we behave? The wheat and the tares will grow together until the harvest. That's the judgment of God. And this morning, every one of us here knows our own heart better than anyone else. We know the life we're living. We know the kind of life we exemplify to those outside the church. We know whether or not we're joyous Christians or whether we are mad at the world Christians. What are we? We know if we're telling others good things about our family, the family of God, or if we're running our family, the family of God, down. What am I? Am I wheat in the garden of God, or am I a tare in the garden of God? Is Jesus Christ the Lord and Master of my life? Are there changes I need to make for Jesus to be the Lord and Master of my life? I don't know. I don't know the need of your life. I don't know the condition of your heart. If there are changes that need to be made for Jesus to be the Lord and Master of your life, would you come? Let us help you make those changes as together we stand and while we sing.